Today, as Aaron mentioned, we're going to cover another book of the Bible, a book with 150 chapters, and we're going to do it all in one setting, or at least paint some structures that 'll help us get it. We're talking about God's story unfolded through the entirety of the Bible. And we've been through Genesis and Exodus. And we've been in Joshua and Judges. And last week we examined the life of the kings. And in particular, the second king of Israel, whose name is David. And we noted five things about him that in particular are distinguishing characteristics of a man after God's heart. God's definition of David. He was a man of humility. He was a man of courage, particularly in the context of standing for God when everyone else did not. He was a man of faith and trust, especially when things were not going the way he anticipated. He was a man of repentance for his failures, willing to acknowledge that his sins were primarily an offense to God, first and foremost. And last or fifth, that he was a man of worship. He was a man who knew that the most worthy entity in all of the universe is God. Worth-ship is really the central idea of worship. God is worth more than anything. And therefore, he is central. And therefore, it's not a surprise to us if David was a man of worship, trained in the fields with the sheep to play the harp and other stringed instruments and to be a musician, that he is the author of 73 of our Psalms. Nearly half of the book of Psalms is attributed to David. So we're going to talk about the Psalms, and my hope is that you'll go away with a renewed sense of the power of the Psalms to do God's work in our hearts and souls. Let me explain. The book of Psalms captures the emotions of the human heart in lyric and poetry. This is not a book of narration. It's not a narrative account. It's not primarily a theological treatise. It is what we sometimes call wisdom literature poetry. John Calvin saw mirrored in the book of Psalms every kind of human emotion so that he appropriately called the book of Psalms a textbook on the anatomy of the human soul. Psalms reflect our human experience because in the Psalms we see the human experiences of others, including sorrow, longing, depression, fear, loneliness, desertion, anxiety. If you've ever felt those, if you feel those today, the Psalms are a good target for your spiritual quest. Also in the Psalms are these wonderful themes of joy unsurpassed, hope, friendship, peace in the storm, great expectations, and absolute delight in God. Essentially, the Psalms convey truth about God, our relationship with Him, what is true piety, what is devotion and service to God, what is prayer, and what is worship. The Psalms open our hearts and draw us in and enlarge our affections for God and help us to think clearly even in times of trial and suffering. The Psalms portray our communion with God and devotion to God in the midst of every possible human experience and situation. David, as I said, the second king of Israel, is one of the predominant writers. So think with me about his life. A humble shepherd, a great king, a warrior victorious in battle, a man on the run, for his own life. A servant in King Saul's palace, a rich man, a poor man, an old man, a young boy. And in all of those circumstances, a writer of songs of worship recorded for us in the book of Psalms. In the fabric of his life, David pours out his heart to God from the depths of his soul, talking to God in praise, lament, thanksgiving, complaint, tears, joy, ultimately in all of them, a trust in God that was unshaken, though somewhat stirred. The Psalms teach us truth about God. Not so much didactically, not so much in a rote explanation, and not abstractly, but in the context of the myriad of life's experiences. The Psalms are the history of the spiritual life of God's people, living through the travails of life and the joys of life under the umbrella of being God worshipers, to hope in God, to worship God, to trust God, to fear God, to walk with God. And they reflect the heart of humans drawing near to the heart of God, expressing desires, fears, confessions, dreams, aspirations, joys, thanksgivings. It's been called rightly the prayer book of both Jews and Christians. It's a prayer book. So listen, we often spend times in the New Testament as we study together. If the theological, reasoned explanations of books like Romans and Galatians and Ephesians are Paul's logical and rational explanation of God's work, which first target our mind and then connect to our heart. In some ways, the Psalms are the expressions of God seekers who first touch our heart and then connect with our mind, at least in some sense. They reflect the emotional life of men and women. Now, we want to talk about emotions because most of us have them. It's poetry that we're looking at, not narrative. And I'd say we're all emotional beings, whether we want to admit it or we know how to define what it is we're feeling or not. Some of us are particularly challenged at being able to identify what is the emotional thing that's going on within us at this particular moment. But some of us are quite emotionally complex. And it is art and image and lyric and song that speak to our emotional fabric. So I'm glad that the Bible contains a good bit of poetry and song, because this is a place that many of us connect first. One of my good friends and one of our elders here at the church, Rod Rubel, has done a great deal of extensive research in the field of advertising. And he shared with me a couple of pictures that are selections from the International Affective Picture System, a collection of about 200 pictures which are used particularly to elicit an emotional kind of response. Rod tells me that advertising frequently uses a variety of these pictures to elicit an emotional response. And sort of you see this picture and something triggers in you, and so you connect to it. I thought I'd try out two of them for you, and you tell me what you feel when you see the first one. So let's look at the first one. Tell me what you feel. What do you feel? Yeah, that's what the first they said, ah. Somebody said lunch. I didn't go there. Most people say, ah. And it is designed, you see rabbits in advertising, it's designed to sort of reach out and say, you'll like this. This is comforting. You know, you want to get next to this. So buy this car. You know, whatever. You know, it's meant to elicit a warm feel. And then there are other pictures. Here's the next one. What does this tell you? Something different. Something different that says, back off, you know, or I'm afraid, or, you know, something to retreat. Images do that. You see a picture and you get a response. Do you know art is like that? Music is like that. Some of us hear a song from the 70s, I'll just say. And you hear that song and say, oh, man, I'm there. For others of you, it's the 80s or the 90s or the 40s, whatever the case may be. You hear a song, you say, oh, it takes me right back there and I feel groovy. You know, or whatever it is, because music has a way of capturing an emotional feel. And I say that to you because the book of Psalms is a book of songs. And they were meant as music. We haven't retained the musical score, only the lyrics. But they were sung. This is the songbook of God's people, meant as music and a hymnal for us, by which we sing unto God the great hymns of the Psalms. So music does that. Art does that. Images do that. Nature does that. It connects with us at an internal level. So let me illustrate a couple of the Psalms that you jump into this psalm and you say, wow, there is an emotional thing going on here in the heart of the author. So let's go to Psalm 6 and read it out loud together and let's get a sense for what we're feeling. God, I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of my adversaries. My eye is old because of my adversaries. It's old because I'm crying. And my bed is so wet it's going to float away. It's wasting away. My bed is swimming. Why? I can't stop crying. Been there? See, it's when you jump into the Psalms and you read a verse like this that you can say, that is right where I am. That's why Psalms reach out and grab our heart and they pull us to God. Now, the flip side of this is you also see the other side in Psalm 30. We'd prefer to live here. Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned my mourning into dancing. And you have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness so that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Now, we would all rather live in Psalm 30 than Psalm 6, yeah? I mean, sorrow to joy, mourning to dancing, sackcloth for happy apparel, girded with gladness. And I'm telling you that you read the Psalms and say, that's where I want to be. And maybe it's not exactly where I am now, but that's where I want to be. But it is the Psalms that are a fabric for us of the emotional spectrum that is life. And that's why we want to turn to the Psalms when we're confused, when we're sad, when we're happy. It's the Psalms that we go to that become our songbook. So I want to talk about emotions a little bit this morning. There are many people who believe that church ought to be the place that you come and go like this. I don't subscribe to that. I have an emotional side that you sometimes pick up when I preach. I get moved. I feel. It's a part of who I am. I think all of us should think about the emotional side of us. Now, there's a way to misunderstand emotions. The Stoics, for example, believed that emotions ought to be minimally controlled, if not absolutely curtailed, and rejected in favor of a more rational way of dealing with life. And a lot of people think that's the way we ought to handle our feelings, is just put them aside, deny them, and say that they ought to be ignored. or suppressed in favor of a cognitive way of dealing with life. Process everything rationally. Okay. The opposite, other side, of course, is to say that emotions are so important that they rule the way I behave. That what I feel determines what I do. And this is another, I think, the other side of the spectrum and a misunderstanding that emotions are the impetus for the way I live my life. The phrase goes like this. God bless you. If it feels good, do it. Or, how can this possibly be wrong if it feels so right? Okay, what is that? That is a behavioral decision based upon an emotional foundation. Now, one little variation of that I think we in America, who sometimes watch American religious broadcasting, are somewhat subject to, is the sort of corollary falsehood that the emotion every Christian ought to always experience is happiness. And you deserve as a Christian to always be happy. And if that's the foundation for your life, you're probably never going to be. Never. But it is another sort of misunderstanding of the role of emotions in our life. Well, what would you say is the right role? Well, the emotions are a very significant part of who we are as human beings. They are important part of what it means to be human. We all feel, we all sense, we all emote at one level or another. But I would be quick to say that emotions need to be mastered. They need to be, as Paul spoke, sort of governed or understood or measured in some way. Paul said, I buffet my body and make it my slave. Why? So I'm not ruled by its impulses. In some measure, I think we need to be at least careful that our emotions don't rule then and lead us to act only on the basis of our emotional being. What often leads to destructive and addictive behaviors for people today is a misunderstanding in this area of life, or sort of a going astray as it relates to behavior and emotions. Sometimes when emotional hurts come to the surface or other emotional impulses, we search for a feel-good, quick-fix solution. And then because I'm lonely or I'm anxious or I'm sad or I'm depressed or I'm, you fill in the blank, I respond to that to assuage that pain emotionally with some kind of behavior that's going to alleviate the pressure of that feeling. And that behavior could be alcohol, drugs, a promiscuous life, shopping, spending, video games, pornography. I mean, fill in the blank. What behavior alleviates this hurt in my soul? This is where we say, okay, we all are emotional beings and these things crop up in us, and we sort of simply must be aware that the Bible speaks to our emotions as being part of the texture of our life. And the Psalms lead us to rightly, I think, understand them and help us connect with others in their emotional situation, and obviously to help us connect with God at an emotional level. And so I'm going to begin in the book of Psalms in the very first verse of the very first chapter, because I think Psalm 1 is sort of the trajectory of the book of Psalms, and it lays out for us what might be understood as the opening aspiration of the book of Psalms, of what does a man after God's own heart look like? What does a woman who fears the Lord look like? What is the happy life? So if you have a Bible, let's open to Psalm 1. If you need one, it's Psalm, it's page 393. And we're going to just think about how do ridiculously powerful feelings prompt crazy behavior? You know, where does that come from? And what might God speak into that from Psalm 1? The Psalms begin with the theme of happiness, blessing, joy, and flourishing. It's also, for those of you who know your Bible, the way Jesus began his first sermon. What was his first word? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed. Why? I want you to, everybody pay attention. If you've been drifting, come back for a second. Jesus began this way. Blessed. Oh, how very blessed are the poor in spirit. And the Beatitudes was his sermon in Matthew chapter 5. The psalmist begins, how blessed is the man, how very, very happy is the person who. I hope your view of God is that he wants your joy and happiness and does not want to ruin your life. He is not a cosmic killjoy to ruin things. God is after your flourishing life. And the scriptures tell us about it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. How very blessed is the man. This is how Psalms begin. And it's going to chart a course for a life of flourishing, a life of emotional, wonderful, rapturous life. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, just a couple things that we should mention. I'm going to say that Psalm 1 creates the good life. It's a picture of the good life for you. And the good life includes some negative constraints. It's as if God is saying to you, you will be happiest if you don't do this. There are certain things that you should avoid. If you're looking for happiness and a blessing of God in your life, then do not, and now you should watch the three verbs, and they are a poetic progression of denigration. Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, or sit down in the seat of scoffers. So it is, think poetry, think of imagery, it is a man walking his way and then going suddenly down a way with the wicked, those who do not know God, those whose life is not governed by what God says, and sort of walking with them, and then standing, slowing down from a walk and making progress to a place, but stopping and loitering in the pathway of sinners. Sinners is those who miss the mark, those who don't measure up to what God expects of his creation. And then sitting down in a settled way, I live here, I'm soaking in a life of scoffers, those who make little of God's holy things, those who mock or make light of what God has said is sacred. You think about, where does that show up in our world? Those who mock the things of God. You sit around there and hang out there, that's going to be a problem for you. The happy life is going to include some movement away from these things. And the contrary, sort of this is a frequent measure of the Psalms called parallelism. There's one thing to avoid and another thing to pursue. So you avoid, verse 1, and pursue, verse 2. But his delight, his joy, his pleasure is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Not these things, but this. A meditation, a cogitation, just complete saturation in the law of the Lord, so that it fills my mind, fills my heart, fills my meditation, and it's my delight. What's that? Well, it's a restatement of everything we try to say every week, that this is the Word of God that will help guide your life. And if you ignore this, you cannot have the happy life. Okay? Do you believe that? I mean, do you believe that if you ignore this and search for the good life, you're going to be frustrated? I love the Psalms are after our hearts. They want the flourishing life for us that begins in this way. Now, verse 1 plus verse 2 equals verse 3. Let's read verse 3 out loud together. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. This is a promise of the flourishing life under God's rule. Something to avoid, something to pursue, something promised. God's blessing. Like a tree firmly planted, fruitful in season, leaves do not wither. You're going to be healthy. You're going to be in the will of God, and what you do will have the blessing of God. Now, I know most of us are now thinking about, well, wait. I'm going to hear David say in a little bit, Lord, where are you? Lord, how come? How long? That you would smite my enemies. Those who want to kill me are numerous. And you get into David and you say, well, how is that like the tree planted by rivers of water? I hope to resolve that in some measure before we get to the end. But we know that. We know that that tension of every experience of life is in the picture of the flourishing life. So, are you saying that if I'm in a period of loneliness or anxiety, or, you know, I feel like I've been betrayed, that I could be in the midst of a life in God's will and blessing and His flourishing in my life? I would say yes. I hope to show you a bit how it can work together in just a moment. Let me show you two more verses about the flourishing life. Psalm 1, your heart is after God. It's a God-centered life. His delight is in His law. We don't always live that way. And so Psalm 32, verse 1, is another place in which we find the blessing of God. Psalm 32, verse 1. Oh, how very blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile or deceit. Okay, what's the sort of the next mark of a flourishing life? A forgiven life. Knowing that all of us will fail to always live up to God's standard, and seeing it in the life of David, we have the absolute clear communication that when God forgives sin, He puts His blessing, His flourishing, His happiness, His grace, His joy back into a life that has wandered away. The good life is the forgiven life. Don't stay away from the Lord long. Confess your sins, confess your transgressions, and draw near to God. How blessed, how happy is the one who can say, I totally messed up, and I found God's grace sufficient to cover my sin. Right? Okay, chapter 41, one more. Look at chapter 41, and we'll just see one more sort of outworking of the blessed life. Psalm 41, verse 1. And I'll just say this to you because I think the flourishing life is rightly related to God. It's rightly related in my heart when it comes to my sin. But Psalm 41:1 says, how blessed is he who considers the helpless. Oh, how very happy is the one who thinks about helpless and poor people. The Lord will deliver him in his day of trouble. I want you to see that in the flourishing life portrayed in the Psalms, there is a social obligation or social element of I have received the grace of God, so I share the grace of God. I have been blessed by God, so I keep in mind those whom God wants to bless. How blessed is the one who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in his day of trouble. That's what the Lord does. Listen, I hope that you're seeing that what God portrays in the Psalms is a picture of artistically portraying God's work in the life of a person. The Psalms communicate the truth of God. So let me tell you three things. Psalms convey revelation about God, what he's like, who he is, that he's near. And in fact, if we were to say, I would say to you, God is a protector of those who trust in him. Would you agree with me? Now, in our New Testament engineer-like minds, and I'm kind of linear, I think that way. I'm probably more like an engineer than an artist. But I'm glad that there are artists and engineers in our church and other types of individuals as well. The Bible could convey a thesis that God is a protector and an explanation of the same. And then sort of the unfolding of this cognitive, theoretical treatise that God is a protector. But when you look at the Psalms, you see an image of God being a protector. So Psalm 23 comes to your mind, right? And what does that say? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. His rod and his staff, they beat me. No. What does the good shepherd do with this big stick? He comforts me. Why? The comfort is in my shepherd has whatever implement he needs to create protection and guidance for me in my life. Right? Now, you could go to Psalm 61, verse 3, and say, well, the Lord is a strong tower. The Lord is a strong tower, and he's a shelter. And what we get in Psalm 61, verse 3, is that, you know, you think of a walled city with the highest part of the fortress, the castle, and the Lord is that strong tower that the righteous run into, and they are saved. And there's a picture of a castle and a fortress and a walled city, and there's a sense of protection. That's what the Psalms do. They communicate this about God to us at a very heart level, showing us something of the revelation of God. You know, this is because it's poetry. God is an artist, and God is beautiful. And the Psalms lead us to worship him in this way, showing us something about his character. Psalm 91 talks about his nearness, his loyal love. Let's look together at Psalm 89:1 for a minute. That the Psalms tell us about God. Psalm 89:1. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. You know that song? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, and with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. What's that? It's a great song pulled out of the Psalms, put it for us today. That word, loving kindness, I will sing of the mercies of God. I will sing of the loving kindness of God. You should circle that. That's the Hebrew word hesed, which is the word for God's loyal, covenantal love. It is everlasting. It is all through the Psalms that the loving kindness of God is everlasting, and it is what the psalmist sings about in all of the experiences of his life. And the Psalms reveal that about God. They reveal his character. They help us resonate in our heart with the heart of God. And it also helps us resonate with what we're feeling and the truth of God. So that when I read David say, I have been crying all night, and that's been my experience, I say to myself, I'm not alone. The Psalms give to us a sense that what we are feeling is not weird. You're not strange. You are going through something in your life that others before you have gone through, and you make a connection to them, and then you see them explain it in their writings and what they did and what they hoped in and what they held on to in the midst of those experiences that creates a resonance with us and the writing of the Psalms. And lastly, I would say to you that there is a restoration that happens in the reading of the Psalms to the good and beautiful God of who is an artist, that God is a restorer and a redeemer. And so that we know and read the Psalms in our midst of our trials and whatever we're in emotionally, and we say, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore and renew a right spirit within me. He leads me beside still waters and restores my soul. I'm reading the Psalms and I'm feeling God connecting to my emotional side, who I am in my heart and soul, and connecting with me and refashioning me. So now let me see if I can bring it together with, let's go to the outline that you have in your bulletin, and Psalm 43:5 is at the top. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again, or perhaps I shall still praise him. The help of my what? My countenance and my God. He is the one who helps my countenance, my well-being, my feelings, my expressions. He is the help in all of that. So in this particular psalm, David is crying out to himself, hope in God, hope in God, hope in God, hope in God. Even though in his heart he's feeling like it feels hopeless, but he tells his heart to hope in God. I illustrate it this way, having talked to a couple people between the services. You know, we have an idea for our life, and we think it's going to be this picture. There it is. And then something happens. You break up with your boyfriend, or your marriage falls apart, or someone you love dies, or some dream you had dies, and you say, what in the world? This was my picture of how blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. This was my blessed life. And now look at it. And we tend to think that our life will only be blessed again when God restores that picture as the way we thought it was going to be. And sometimes it takes it. Let me say that again. It always takes time for us to step back and see that the blessed life we're experiencing is not just that we hoped in, but the new picture that God has created that is much bigger around it because of that, what turned out to be a very unhappy experience. But now the bigger picture of blessing is more like this, and how blessed is the man who walks there and sees God there, and lives a God-centered life there, even though that little chapter of your story had that unhappy deal. And maybe that's where you still are today, in which I would take you to this verse at the top of your page and say, hope in God, hope in God, hope in God. The help of your countenance. I believe the Psalms are given to us to lead us into a life of worship and godliness and God-centeredness and happiness. Happiness. that may at times take us through pathways that we didn't expect, but the blessed life will still be the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scoffers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates in that law day and night, and who knows the blessedness of forgiveness in our failures and knows the blessedness of ministering to other people as a way of life, because that's what God does. How very, very happy I hope you will be as God is the center of your life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are interested in our joy, in a happiness and blessing and flourishing that comes from God's centeredness and seeing you as the focal point for life. And Lord, in our life, our emotional constitution is frequently changing. And I thank you that the Psalms are an artistic offering of the truth of God to lead us back to imagery and pictures of the flourishing life, of a life connected to God in every circumstance, including sorrow and loss and disappointment and betrayal and desertion. And they lead us back to a resolute confidence that there is no God but you. And Lord, I pray for every one of us today, some who have been pursuing the good life far from God-centeredness. And I pray that you'll increase the frustration and awaken the senses to know that the good life is found in you and your Son Jesus, who died to forgive our sins and came to be the wisdom of God and the truth of God and the redemption of God for all of our broken life experiences and the source of every true joy. And so I pray that we will say, oh Lord Jesus Christ, you are our good shepherd, the good shepherd who lays down your life for us, and we rest in you. God, lead us to a flourishing life of faith and hope in you. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.